Exodus 16 is the scripture reading tonight. And the text primarily from the first six verses. Of Exodus 16. Hear now the word of God. And they took their journey from Elim, and all the congregation of the children of Israel came into the wilderness of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after their departing out of the land of Egypt. And the whole congregation of the children of Israel murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. And the children of Israel said unto them, Would to God we had died by the hand of the Lord in the land of Egypt, when we sat by the flesh pots, when we did eat bread to the full. For ye have brought us forth into this wilderness to kill this whole assembly with hunger. Then said the Lord unto Moses, Behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you, and the people shall go out and gather a certain rate every day, that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. And it shall come to pass that on the sixth day they shall prepare that which they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. Moses and Aaron said unto all the children of Israel, At even, then ye shall know that the Lord hath brought you out from the land of Egypt. And in the morning, then ye shall see the glory of the Lord, for that he heareth your murmurings against the Lord. And what are we that ye murmur against us? And Moses said, This shall be, when the Lord shall give you in the evening flesh to eat, and in the morning bread to the full, for that the Lord heareth your murmurings, which ye murmur against him. And what are we? Your murmurings are not against us, but against the Lord. Moses spake unto Aaron, say unto all the congregation of the children of Israel, Come near before the Lord, for he hath heard your murmurings. It came to pass, as Aaron spake unto the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel. Speak unto them, saying, At even ye shall eat flesh, and in the morning ye shall be filled with bread, and ye shall know that I am the Lord your God. And it came to pass that at even the quails came up and covered the camp, and in the morning the dew lay round about the host. And when the dew that lay was gone up, behold, upon the face of the wilderness there lay a small round thing, as small as the hoarfrost on the ground. And when the children of Israel saw it, they said one to another, It is manna, for they wist not what it was. And Moses said unto them, This is the bread which the Lord hath given you to eat. This is the thing which the Lord hath commanded. Gather of it every man according to his eating, an omer for every man according to the number of your persons. Take ye every man for them which are in his tents. And the children of Israel did so, and gathered some more and some less. And when they did meet it with an omer, he that gathered much had nothing over, and he that gathered little had no lack. They gathered every man according to his eating. And Moses said, Let no man leave of it till the morning. Notwithstanding, they hearkened not unto Moses, but some of them left of it until the morning, and it bred worms and stank. Moses was wroth with them. And they gathered it every morning, every man according to his eating. And when the sun waxed hot, it melted. And it came to pass that on the sixth day they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for one man. And all the rulers of the congregation came and told Moses. And he said unto them, This is that which the Lord hath said, Tomorrow is the rest of the holy Sabbath unto the Lord. Bake that which ye will bake today, and seethe that ye will seethe, and that which remaineth over lay up for you to be kept until the morning. And they laid it up till the morning, as Moses bade, and it did not stink, neither was there any worm therein. And Moses said, Eat that today, for today is a Sabbath unto the Lord. Today ye shall not find it in the field. 6 days ye shall gather it, but on the seventh day, which is the Sabbath, in it there shall be none. And it came to pass that there went out some of the people on the seventh day for to gather, and they found none. And the Lord said unto Moses, How long refuse ye to keep my commandments and my laws? See, for that the Lord hath given you the Sabbath, therefore he giveth you on the sixth day the bread of 2 days. Abide ye every man in his place, let no man go out of his place on the seventh day. So the people rested on the seventh day. And the house of Israel called the name thereof manna. And it was like coriander seed, white, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. And Moses said, This is the thing which the Lord commandeth. Fill an omer of it to be kept for your generations, that they may see the bread wherewith I have fed you in the wilderness when I brought you forth from the land of Egypt. And Moses said unto Aaron, Take a pot and put an omer full of manna therein, and lay it before the Lord to be kept for your generations. As the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron laid it up before the testimony to be kept. And the children of Israel did eat manna 40 years, until they came to a land inhabited. They did eat manna until they came to the borders of the land of Canaan. Now an omer is the tenth part of an ephah. That's how far we read the Holy Scriptures. It was only for the briefest moment, Rich, that I considered having a special text for Confession of Faith tonight. Depart from the series of sermons that we began last week with regard to the church in the wilderness and preach a special text that has only to do with Confession of Faith, but I say only for the briefest moment, because as I considered this text, I determined that you couldn't find a more fitting passage than this one for, exactly for, the occasion of the Confession of Faith. How will you survive in the wilderness? How will you live? How will the people of God endure? What will hold you up when you fight the battle against the enemies in your journey to Canaan? What is it that will sustain every child of God here? The bread that comes from heaven, the very word that proceeds out of the mouth of God, and that, Rich, is what you confess tonight. That is your confession. I am sustained. I am held up. I will endure until I get to heaven by the bread that comes from heaven. You recall last week, we followed the church's path from the eastern shore of the Red Sea, where they had watched the Egyptians' bodies wash ashore under the judgment of God. And as they traveled 3 days into the wilderness, southwest somewhat, into the interior of the Sinai Peninsula, saw that they found no water at that time. And then they found water that was bitter. And then they murmured. And then the Lord in His goodness provided for them sweetness out of the bitter. Remember, we learned something there about the way that we travel through the wilderness into the land of Canaan. There's nothing here that will sustain us unless the Lord provides it. We learn that our way here is a way of hardships, and that we learn at the very first step of the way. We learn that about the way. We learn something about ourselves. The natural reaction to hardships that every child of God has is to murmur and be bitter and complain against God, whereas the proper response is that we patiently accept this as the way of wisdom that the Lord leads us. We learn in the third place something about God, that God in mercy, in spite of our murmurings, gives us just what we need. He does that in grace. He does that as a result of the intercessory work of Moses Christ. And he does that in the way of our obedience and repentance. But this week we see that after a short stay at Elam, you remember that's the last verse of the previous chapter that we didn't consider as part of the text last week. After a short stay at Elam, where there were 12 wells of water and 70 palm trees, the people of God again break camp and follow the route first again to the edge of the Red Sea and then back into the interior, into the wilderness of Sin. And we know that because the book of Numbers lists all 42 stops that they made on their journey from Egypt to Canaan. Because the stop at the Red Sea and nothing significant happened, the history in Exodus does not even record that stop. But there, in the wilderness of Sin itself, without any food to eat, the Lord miraculously provides for them manna, which sustained them in their physical needs for 40 years till they came to the edge of the land of Canaan, when from the land itself, God provided their needs. But until then, they were sustained by bread from heaven. Bread from heaven. That's the language of the text. I will rain bread from heaven for you. And that's the word of God I call your attention to tonight in this history of the church in the wilderness. God gives to the church bread from heaven. Let's see that provision that he makes for them. Let's see that he gives that to them in the way of a trial. And then let's see that that was given to them graciously again. That's going to be the emphasis in our wanderings in the wilderness, that it's always grace. It begins with grace and it ends with grace, and it's all nothing but grace. And God provides bread from heaven. After they left Elam, 12 wells and 70 palm trees, and I just note in passing that it's not all trial. It's not all hardship. God gives the church oases in the wilderness, places of relief and rest. But after they left Elam, about which nothing is said, indicating to us that it's mostly hardship and mostly trial, God leads the people of Israel to the Red Sea, Numbers 33, verse 10, and then into the wilderness of Sin. Now, for all of you who suppose that the wilderness of Sin is named that because the Israelites sinned there, you need to understand that that's not why it's named the wilderness of Sin. Sin is simply a Hebrew word that means clay or chalk. And all it means is that the area and vicinity that they were now in was characterized by a chalky hillside or by a ground of clay mostly. You remember last week as they, after they crossed the Red Sea, I'll try to do it your direction, going east and then traveled south along the shore of the Sinai, that triangular shaped peninsula, they saw on their left to the east a low brow of cliffs. So this was called the wilderness of Shur, which simply means the wilderness of cliffs. So also now they enter into a different wilderness called the wilderness of Sin, simply because sin means clay or chalk. It was a desolate stretch of plain, a waterless tableland, a barren mountainous region where all the valleys had streams that ran dry. And this is the way it was all the way from where they crossed the Red Sea down to the tip at Mount Sinai. And I just mentioned in passing again, if you look at that word Sinai, you wonder whether there's no indication that I could find that it means the same thing, but you wonder whether that name has its origin also in the same kind of word and root. Begins with the very same three letters as does the wilderness of Sin. But All that aside, here the provisions of the people of Israel run out. They'd run out of water long before this, but now the food that they had taken was ended. Don't forget the setting, a barren, desolate wilderness through which 2 million people, men, women, and children, and animals, are wandering. And what little they had saved from Egypt, that the Egyptians had given them as they were shooing them out of their land and had saved in their satchels, now was gone. The bags were empty. There wasn't any more food. And the people of Israel grumbled. This was 6 weeks now after they had left the land of Egypt. That comes out in the text when, at the end of verse 1, it says the 15th day of the second month. So if you judge it according to our months, 1 month, 4 weeks, 15 days into the second month, that's about 6 weeks from the day they left Egypt, because the beginning of their year was the Passover that marked the beginning of their existence by a special creation of God of them as a nation. But 6 weeks to eat what they had carried, and now looking in the bottom of their bags, only crumbs. Again, I say, the murmuring that they made was not surprising from a certain point of view, and yet from another point of view, absolutely sinful. They grumble. Very same word here as in the previous chapter. They were dissatisfied. They were resentful. They were complaining. They were angry. Their half-muted tones rose up to heaven again, although through Moses and Aaron. And then listen, we would have been better off dead in the land of Egypt. Moses and Aaron, we know, you just brought us here into the wilderness to see us dead. That's all you did. And then remember what Moses says, that although verse 2 says, they murmured against Moses and Aaron in the wilderness. Moses and Aaron in verses 7 and 8 make clear that the murmurings are against the Lord Himself. Twice He wants them to know, so He says, not once but twice, "What are we but servants of the Lord? And although we are your leaders, God told us where to bring you. You are not murmuring at us, you are murmuring at Jehovah God." Notice a couple of things about that already now. Only weeks after the Lord had parted the Red Sea and led them through on dry land, only a matter of days, probably, maybe weeks, after the Lord had miraculously changed that bitter water into sweet, and at the very time that the Lord, by night, leads them with a pillar of fire, miraculous wonder, and by day a pillar of cloud, at this very time, they murmur and say, "We would have been better off dead in Egypt. And you're bringing us here, Moses, simply to kill us." But I remind you, as we reminded ourselves at the occasion of the confession of faith, we learned something here about us. Don't be surprised when sin bursts forth so foolishly and so quickly, immediately after a great deliverance that God makes for His people, for us, for me. How easy it is again to complain and be foolish and be angry and murmur. That's the church in the wilderness. We are there. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 10, take heed, after he had listed all of these events that we're going to look at, after he had recounted all of the sins of the people of God, now he addresses the New Testament church and says, be careful. Be careful because you were there. That's the church in the wilderness. Be careful lest you fall. Take heed, you who think that you stand. But then note just at the outset in the second place how deceiving and blinding is sin and how sin makes us foolish. What nonsense we can say when sin rules in us and blinds us. Listen to what they said. We would have been better off dead in Egypt than alive in the wilderness. That's folly. They attribute to Moses and Aaron the motives of leading the nation into the wilderness simply to die. That's nonsense. That doesn't make any sense at all. And yet, that's the fruit of sin. That's how blind we can be when we do not live governed by the Spirit and the Word. I say again, don't be surprised at the sins that we are capable of. How foolish we can be. How much nonsense we are able to say. That's who we are by nature. But immediately, the Lord Himself puts their rioting unbelief to silence and to shame and says to Moses and Aaron, I'm going to rain from heaven bread. I'm going to supply the needs of all of this multitude, and I'm going to do it richly. And then the Lord conveyed to Moses and Aaron the details that included the Sabbath injunction, how much they ought to gather, and a half dozen or so other things about the regulations concerning manna. Now, first, the Lord provided quails for them, small birds about the size of a dove or a pigeon that rained down in their camp, as it were, so that they could not only have bread to eat, but flesh to eat. If you look in the back of the fellowship hall, you'll see there one mounted by a member of one of our churches years ago after we had gone hunting together for quail in Southern California. Just a small bird, only the breast of which could be eaten, but would be plenty sufficient to satisfy the needs and the desires of the people there. Now, I want to talk about that more in the coming weeks, God willing, but note this, was no natural occurrence either. There are some who say, well, quail are there all of the time, and they migrate from the south to the north regularly. And it's not surprising that when they become tired, they droop down and rest on the earth and can easily be caught or clubbed. And there you go again, another naturalistic explanation for a miraculous provision that God gives to them from heaven. The timing of it indicates the miracle of it. Just when God said, at evening, and the amount of it, enough to feed 2 million people, suffices for us to understand without much more ado, this is also a miraculous provision from God. But the morning brings out the miracle. When God makes in the morning the manna to appear, then they know that there is bread from heaven by a miracle. If you children know anything about the provision of God for Israel in the wilderness, you know something about the manna. Every morning when they got up, after the dew had gone up, they went outside and could gather from the ground right about their camp and tents enough bread for all of their needs. Small, round, white, and tasty, good tasting, like wafers made with honey, like fresh oil, the Word of God says, from the olives, but something delicious for them. When they gathered it up, they could grind it in a mill or a mortar, they could bake it like bread, they could sieve it or boil it, they could do a dozen different things to it. They were provided by God with bread from heaven. A homer or an omer for each person. About a pint for each member of the family. And he that gathered much, if he didn't know exactly how much to get for his family, he didn't have any left over. And he that gathered little, if he underestimated, had no lack. Because we can't explain all of the details of the chapter in sermons like this, then I leave it to you to compare that statement with what the Apostle Paul says in the letter to the Corinthians in application of the giving of the people of God, the liberal giving, the generous giving to the poor and the needy. He quotes this passage, "He that gathered much had nothing left over. He that gathered little had no lack." But notice a couple of things about the manna that are important tonight. In the first place, what may ever be forgotten is that this also is a miraculous provision from God. This is no natural occurrence either. And yet, the modernists today, at every point of the way, say, we can explain this too without a miracle. Because we found, when we've wandered in those regions, a little bush called a tamarisk bush that certain times of the year, when pricked by an insect, exudes a little fruit-like substance that can be eaten, and that is nutritious. And that when the sun rises, melts, and is no longer any good. And this is the explanation, they say, of manna. I ask you, your children see through the folly of that kind of explanation, don't you? I ask you, is there any indication in the Word of God that this came from a bush, that there was such a bush in the wilderness? Let there be such a bush. In the second place, where does the Word of God say it came from? From heaven, and not from a bush. In the third place, the people didn't know what it was. They called it manna. What is it? And they had been wandering for 6 weeks now in the wilderness. In the fourth place, what plant would produce for 6 days and stop on the seventh? What plant could naturally produce double on the sixth day so that they would have enough on the seventh when it didn't produce? In the fifth place, came down in such abundance and month after month, not certain times of the year, but every day for 40 years, sufficient for 2 million people. And you say that naturalistic explanation is also nonsense. And you remember last week the reason why we must see that every provision here is not to be explained naturally, but miraculously, enough to feed 2 million people. Put a calculator to that. Figure out one time what a man did. I didn't check it. I don't have any reason to disbelieve it. That when you multiply an omer by 2 million, you come up with 100 train loads, 100 car loads in a train, each of which carry 15 tons or 45 tons. It doesn't matter. I don't remember. 100 cars of a train every day was given by God to provide for the needs of this people. It's a wonder. It's a miracle that God gave them bread. Notice in the second place that it was enough for all their nutritional needs. They didn't need a vegetable to go along with it. They didn't need any multiple vitamins. For 40 years, day after day after day, by this food, they were healthy and strong and well. Sometimes children, when they're eating something, like to argue back and forth. We could eat this every day. And then someone just as foolishly says, you couldn't survive on this every day. You need more than that. One guesses this food, another guesses that food. But who guesses this food is all you'd need to eat for all the rest of your life? The manna that the people of God ate in the wilderness, it was sufficient for all their needs. The fourth place, remember that this is delightful for them. This was no bland, foul-tasting food. This was delicious. God gave them something that was good to eat. And then in the fourth place, understand that this is truly bread from heaven. Truly bread from heaven. That's the words from the text. It's called in the Psalms, angels' food. Not because angels ate it. Not only because angels provided it and delivered it, though that's maybe closer to the explanation, but because this food was fit for angels. The word that's used in the psalm there is food for mighty ones, so that when the people of God complained, we don't like this light bread, they had to be reminded this was a meal fit for a king. This was a meal good enough for angels. And if it's good enough for them, it ought to be good enough for you. This is bread from heaven. I'm going to come back to the point that we make there in a couple of weeks, God willing. This is corn from heaven, as the psalm says. This is, as 1 Corinthians 10 says, spiritual meat. This is what they needed. This is what God gave them. This is bread from heaven. I'd like you to turn in the Scripture with me for a moment to 1 Corinthians 10. Before that, John 6. In John chapter 6, learn here that the bread that he gave is a type. John chapter 6, verses 30 and following. You have the history of Jesus warning, don't labor for the meat that perishes. Labor for the meat that endures. And then in verse 30 they say, what sign showest thou then that we may see and believe thee? Or what dost thou work? Our fathers ate manna in the desert. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. And there Jesus, having created the opportunity, seizes the opportunity to talk about that bread from heaven. And says in verse 32, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he that cometh down from heaven and giveth life to the world. Verse 35, I am the bread of life. He that comes to me shall never hunger, and he that believes on me shall never thirst. You may look later at the rest of that chapter that climaxes in verse 58. This is the bread which came down from your heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead. He that eateth of this bread shall live forever. The manna was a type of Jesus Christ, a picture of the real bread that God provides miraculously by his own hand for the survival of all of the people of God. Now look at 1 Corinthians 10 and see that. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, the apostle is teaching the church at Corinth and says to them, as I pointed out last week in verse 2, they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea and did all eat the same spiritual meat and did all drink the same spiritual drink. There's a spiritual meat and a spiritual drink that we need. And the meat and drink is Jesus the Christ. Then because we don't have time, notice that Revelation 2, verse 17 says that when we get to heaven, we're going to have the hidden manna, which is a very clear explanation that we are going to be eating of Jesus Christ himself. Now listen and think about what he is compared to that manna. Let's be very careful here and not go astray by finding 47 points of comparison or so, as some do when they try to interpret types. Let's be sober. Let's be calm. Let's make sure the Scripture says what we believe about this comparison. But let's see it. He's the bread of life. He's Christ. Except you eat him, you have no life in you. And when you eat him, you live forever. Not as those who ate in the wilderness and died. When you eat him, you will live. Notice that he is bred from heaven. He doesn't have his origin from this earth. He's not naturally occurring here. And now you see why you can't accept any natural explanation of the manna from some bush. God provides Christ. God provides Christ by a wonder. God provides Christ as the word that comes out of his mouth that no man can make and that no man knows unless God explains it to him how it comes to them. He's all sufficient. He's all you need. You don't need anything more than him. He has everything in himself for your spiritual life. He's the bread from heaven. He's the fullness of the Godhead. He's your justification. Everything you need for your guilt and shame is in Christ. He's your sanctification. Every power you need to fight against your sin is in him. He's your hope for the future when you fear about tomorrow. He's your consolation when you're sad and distressed. He's everything for you. Don't say you need something to supplement him. Don't say you need something in addition to him. All you need from the moment you're born and come through the baptism of the Red Sea until after your wilderness wandering, you head north again to Canaan, to the Jordan River, and enter into the land of promise. He's all you need. He's Jesus Christ. And then don't say he's boring, he's tasteless, he's bland. Remember the word of God here. He is tasteful. He is delightful. He is sweeter than honey. He is everything that we could ask for. He's a wonder of grace. He is the wonder of all wonders. And you find him here, right here. Don't look out there in Moab, back in Egypt, or Moab, or Ammon, or even among the Philistines. Find him here in the camp, right outside your door, right where we are, where the people of God gather. He comes to you in rich abundance. And because Jesus Christ comes to us in the Word and in the Word preached, we have to say tonight, you'll find your food that supplies your needs in the Word. That's Christ. That's the Word that proceeds out of the mouth of God that gives to the people of God their strength and their hope and their all. The Word preached is bread from heaven. The Word preached is a wonder. It's a marvel. It's the greatest marvel in all the world. That Christ comes and saves until kingdom come through the Word is what you need. It's the Word that's delightful and tasteful. And about the Word, we must say, it's sweeter than honey to our taste. Gather it up, people of God, gather it up. Make work of it. God gives it to you, rich abundance. You have enough. But he gives that provision to Israel in the way of a trial. In the way of a trial. That's why he says in verse 4, Moses does, writing this history, that the Lord said to Moses, I'll rain bread from heaven for you, and the people should go out to gather a certain rate every day that I may prove them whether they will walk in my law or no. It's a trial that God sends manna. Same thing comes out in Deuteronomy chapter 8, a commentary on this history. When looking back now on all their wanderings, God explains to Moses what he was doing with this manna. Deuteronomy 8, verses 2 and 3, God said, Thou shalt remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee, to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldst keep his commandment or no. And he humbled thee, and suffered thee to hunger, and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not, neither did thy fathers, that he might make thee know, you recognize this, that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. Recognize that, children? Who said that? The Lord Jesus, in the face of the devil, when the devil tempted him to turn those stones into bread. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of God's mouth. This is what God was teaching them in the wilderness when he fed them with manna. It was a trial. It was a proving. It was a humbling. It was a test. And it was that because, you see, God didn't give it to them for 6 weeks. And if you think that through for a moment, you say, but God could have done it differently. God could have done it as he did with the widow in the time of Elijah and made sure that every time she emptied her cruse of oil and put it down on the shelf, she came back the next day and there it was full again. God could have done that for the Israelites. Every time they took out of their satchel bread for the day, put it back, they could have come by the miracle of God's grace to a full bag the next day. But he didn't do that. He didn't do that to try them and to prove them. He allowed their provisions to go all the way empty so that they would learn to eat out of the hand of God day by day. He tried them. He said to them, trust me, believe me, I will provide for you. And trust me in such a way that you may never have more than one day's worth. You may gather up a whole week's worth so that you can say, well, we don't have to worry about tomorrow at least. One day. If you gather too much, it'll rot. If you don't gather enough by mistake, I'll give it to you. Enough. On the end of the week, you gather double so that you may rest on the Lord's day, the day of rest, the Sabbath. And by this way, he tried them. He proved them. Now the question is, what does it mean that he tried them? Well, a trial is always a trial of faith. A trial of our knowledge of what the Word of God says to us. And a trial of our confidence, that's what faith is, knowledge and confidence. A trial of our confidence that what the Word of God says is true for us. And applies to us specifically and individually. Now you see, a trial usually takes place by God making it hard, by making it difficult, by taking away every human possibility of survival. God does that to us sometimes, doesn't he? He takes away what we would normally expect to need to survive and says, now, trust me, I'm going to take care of you. So he took away every human provision of their food and said, I'm going to provide you with manna. This is your trial. You see, it's easy to trust God when we have enough and when the way is smooth, but when all of the means are gone, then you say, now it's difficult to trust. Well, as I said last time too, a trial and a proving is not that God find out something about them that he didn't know, but especially for four reasons. One of them we're going to talk about especially tonight, and then God willing, in the coming weeks, see the others. A trial is in the first place to make manifest what's in them so that they would recognize what's in them. Trial in the second place is to purify the church, to weed out those, to expose those who are unbelievers, because not all Israel is Israel, truly Israel. In the third place, a trial is to refine and strengthen God's children so that more and more their faith is built up and they trust God and don't doubt. And then in the fourth place, trial has as its purpose to show forth the glory of God's grace as that grace works in us so that we say, I do trust. When every human provision is gone, I trust, Lord. I don't doubt. I rest in Thee. That's what a trial does. Now, the manna was a trial. It was a trial in that it strengthened their faith because it was a massive miracle, an unbelievable miracle. So it got old after a while. It was an amazing thing that God gave that much to them. and to point out that that was a miracle, God said, look into the wilderness and see my glory, and now I'll provide. I'm the one who's doing this. It comes from me. What a strengthening of their faith. God did this miracle. But it was a trial. And it was a trial because it was a difficult way of trusting God when trusting God was risky, if we may put it that way. When trusting God requires that we can't see the provision for the next day, but God says, I'm going to give it to you. Don't take more than you need for today. And we say, yes, Lord. Gather double on the last day, but one. You'll have enough for the next day. It won't rot, I assure you. Will you trust me? That's the question. Will you trust me unquestioningly? Will you receive from my hand everything you need? And they learned that they didn't live by bread alone, but by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of God. You have another life, you see, God was teaching them and us. The life that's really important isn't this earthly life. And the way to survive in that other life is by what God Himself, from His own mouth, gives to us. And every day they looked at that manna lying on the ground, they said, we survive not by our own means, but by what proceeds from the mouth of God Himself. It's a trial that the Lord sends His people in His provision for them. He says, trust me and believe me and use my way of survival and not what you suppose might be the way to live. Sometimes the Lord brings us to an extremity. In fact, I think the Lord does that often to the people of God. He brings them right up to the edge of their endurance, so that when every human means is gone, you have to look up and remember what the Israelites learned. I don't survive by my own provisions. I survive by what God gives me through Christ. I was tempted to say tonight that God does that with new Christians. I think there's some truth to that, that when God first brings someone to faith, conscious faith, He does that in this way, by bringing them right up to the edge of their endurance, so they often can look back at a time in their life, if they were converted, not in their earliest years, they can look back in their life and find a day when they said, we were at the end of our rope, at the very end, and I thought I was going to perish. And then God did a wonder. And He sent from heaven Jesus Christ and provided my needs and said, now you've learned that you don't need those things you thought you needed, but you need what I provide from my own mouth in Him. I said I was tempted to say that's the way the Lord does with us in the beginning of our Christian existence. But isn't that the way the Lord does always? Always? Always He brings us to that point. How many times in our life doesn't the Lord lead us after we've foolishly depended upon ourselves and said, we can survive? He says, no, you must trust me. You're going to come to a point where you don't have anything left, nothing. And then I will come in a marvel of grace and show myself so that you see me and know who it is and rescue you. He gives us bread from heaven in the way of a trial. And He gives us bread from heaven, people of God, in grace. You look back at this again and you say, how did He do that? Why did He do that? Again, so soon they murmured and complained. It was only a couple of weeks. Hence He led them through the sea and they grumbled. He gave them sweet water out of bitter and they grumbled. And now they're doubting whether they're going to live again. And they grumble, and they're angry at God's appointed servants, and really at God. And God says not a word, and says, I'm going to rain heaven from heaven all your needs. It's all grace. It's all mercy. It's not because of what we are. All we are is murmurers and complainers. But that's God, and that's who we are. So they memorialized it. They put it in a pot and said, for 40 years and beyond, you're going to look so that you remember how much it was enough and how good it was good. God supplied every single person for all those years. When you start making a comparison between Israel and God and judging who is right and who is wrong, there's going to be no doubt in your mind that Israel complained wrongly. God gave them goodness. So God said, memorialize it. Remember, don't ever forget it. And now we have it here, don't we? We don't need a gold pot anymore and the Ark of the Testimony. We have it right here. You judge between your heart, my heart, on the one hand, and God's dealings on the other. And ask whether we are right in our complaining. He's good. He's good. He's rich. He's everything we need. Gather it up and say every day, Lord, evermore, give us this bread. This bread. Amen. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thanks for thy word that proceeds from thy mouth, which is Christ in the flesh, which is the scripture. Thanks for the confession that comes out of the mouth of one of our young people. Work not by us, but by thy Holy Spirit through that word. Now may we go home tonight rejoicing in thy goodness and say, Father, forgive our doubts and forgive our fears. Work in us real hope and trust. Strengthen our faith then, for Jesus' sake. Amen.